whenever I am introduced and it's pointed out that I've been president of the Navigators for so long, I somehow or other feel like I need either apologize for it or explain it or something. Years ago, when Dawson was still with us, my kids asked me one day, "Well, Dad, how long has Dawson been president?" And I told them. They said, "Well, when is it going to be your turn?" Nowadays, they're asking, "When is it going to be somebody else's turn?" Some of you may know that I ran across a story that explains why I have been the president of the Navigators this long. And if you heard it, well, I think you'll enjoy it the second time or fifth, whatever it is. But it's about the big league baseball manager who took his team down to Florida for spring training. He had a second baseman that he was teaching to play the position. So he said to his second baseman, "Look, you sit here in the dugout, and I'll go out and play that position during this inning." So he went out there, and he no sooner had the inning begun, when a hard ball, line drive went, grounder rather, right through his legs and on out the field. A little bit later, he dropped a perfect throw from the catcher, and in general had a miserable inning. When finally the catastrophe was over, they finally got the other team out. The manager trotted back toward the dugout, up towards his second baseman. He slammed the glove down on the ground and he said, "You've got that position so messed up that nobody can play it." Well, that is why I have been the president so long. And I've got it so messed up that nobody can play it. Well, here we are anyway, and I want to welcome you. I did notice a couple things since I've seen the new staff. One, I think you're better looking than any bunch we've had up to this point. Now, whether you can do anything, I don't know, but you're sure good looking, I'll tell you that. And the other thing is, I think you're about a head taller than a generation before you. And that I envy very much. Particularly since some time ago my doctor told me that I was just about the right weight for my age if I were 6'3" tall. And having had great difficulty in losing the weight, I'm now working on growing taller. And if that works, I'll be more like the new staff coming onto the Navigators. However, I'll confess to you, I'm having about the same degree of success as I had on the former. I want to thank Bob Sheffield for this slot. I was supposed to be overseas at this time, and it had to be canceled. And so Bob heard I was going to be here, and he said, "I have just the place for you, Tuesday night." Well, I said, "Thank you, I appreciate that very much." And then a day or two later, I saw the preliminary program and had Tuesday night speaker, Bob Sheffield. So, I debated it, and I thought, no, I'm going to just thank him and look forward to the privilege of being with you. But I do want to thank you, Bob, for that privilege. And whether this crowd does, that remains to be seen. 45 minutes from now. Let me explain, while I get these wires are confusing me here, the video, the camera. In January, I was at our first All Africa Key Persons Conference. And our people were able to get there from Kenya and Nigeria. But the day before they were to leave, the Ghanaians, there was a coup. And they were unable to leave the country. So they missed that conference, about 30 of them. And I missed them a great deal and told them that I was going to try to make a special trip down there this month in conjunction with my trip to Great Britain. However, because of my parent situation, I have had quite a bit of time spent with them in California, and I had to cancel. So I wanted to send them a message, a video cassette. So I have given a little introduction a little while ago, and so I'm speaking to them as well as to you. And that's the reason for this, and it'll be hand-carried at the end of the month into Ghana. So with that, I'm ready to start. My subject is spiritual leadership. In the Navigators, it takes laborers and leaders. It takes laborers to keep our disciple-making going and thereby fulfill the Great Commission. It takes leaders to keep our laborer-producing movement going. I will be talking with you about leadership, spiritual leadership. Now, we are all leaders in one way or another, or should be, spiritual leaders. But my theme is this: what people want in a spiritual leader. What do people want in a spiritual leader? Over the years, I've learned that there are four things that every person wants of his supervisor. First, what am I supposed to do? Second, will you let me do it? Third, will you help me when I need it? And fourth, will you let me know how I'm doing? Now, whether that's in the U.S. or in Ghana or in Indonesia, anywhere in the world, really, those are four questions that every person likes to know of their supervisor. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? Will you help me when I need it? And will you let me know how I'm doing? Now, while we need to keep those four things in mind, that's still not enough. That's not what a spiritual leader is. Those four things are necessary, but people want more than that in a spiritual leader. And for what that more is, I'd like you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This chapter has become one of the pivotal chapters in my life ever since I've had this job. And in Joshua chapter 1, we find that Moses, the friend of God, has died. Joshua is now the new leader of his people. He's just taken over the area, so to speak. And in verses 1 to 9, God has a word for Joshua. In verses 9 through 15, Joshua has a word for the people. But in verses 16 through 18, the last three verses in the chapter, the people have a word for Joshua. And what they had to say to Joshua is my text, because in it, it tells us what people want in a spiritual leader. It says, "And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." There we have two basic things that people want in a spiritual leader. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Only be strong and of a good courage. We'll look at both of those in a little depth. They said here, "Now, Joshua, everything that you say, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. We'll do what you say. We'll respond to your instructions. We will follow you. Just one thing. Only the Lord thy God be with you, as he was with Moses." That's one thing we would like to know for sure. And they must have heard, I suppose, the experience back in Exodus 33. Let me read this to you. The Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Then these words. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. What do you mean they mourned? Didn't God just say, go on up to the out of the land of Egypt into the land I promised you? Didn't God just say, I'm going to drive out all these people from the land and you're going to possess it? Didn't he just say that it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey? Why then did they say, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned? Well, I left out something. Yes, God said, I'll do all that. But I will not go up with you. For you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. Now, to have a promise fulfilled, to have success in the battle, and to have an attractive result, but not have God with you, is unthinkable. It's not good enough. In fact, a little bit later in the chapter, you remember Moses said to God, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't take us. If you're not going, don't send us up there. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? That's the answer. May you and I be satisfied with nothing less than knowing that God is with us. At the last New Staff Institute, I sat down here with someone at a mealtime, and a young wife was just itching to ask me a question. And I could tell it. And your question was this. If we get sent somewhere in the navigators, will we have anything to say about it? I said, let me tell you something. A few years ago, I wrote our staff in a dear staff letter about the importance of knowing that you are where God put you, that God is with you. And I said, if there's anyone anywhere in the navigator staff that's someplace where they're not sure that God wanted them there, it's only because the navigators wanted them there, you write to me. I got one answer. You've got to be sure that you're where God wants you. He's with you. Then when the battle is on, you don't have to be fighting the battle as to whether or not you ought to be there. See, that's double trouble. You want to have that settled. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I were in Beirut. What a wild place. Like Bob Bonanno says, it's like Dodge City without Marshall Dillon. It's wild. Instead of six shooters, it's machine guns. Well, we got to the staff numbered about 17 at that time, and we sat there in Vidano's living room, and I went around one by one. How do you know that God wants you here? And one of them took us to a verse or a passage in Jeremiah, which I didn't look up, but it says to this effect, if you leave this city and you go to that city, what you feared here will happen to you there. So you are safe in the hands of God. Be sure that God is with you. Just on an aside, I heard a true, interesting story. Leroy Iams related that a couple back in New England decided that they were absolutely sick and tired of inflation, of the crime rate, the threat of nuclear war, and all the hassles going on where they lived. And they decided to look around the world and find a place where they could live out their lives in peace and quiet. And they spent a whole year looking for this place, and they found it. And you know where they picked? You guessed it, the Falkland Islands. And the day that Gordon MacDonald, their pastor, got the postcard saying, "We have found the place," was the day that the Argentines invaded the Falkland Islands. Well, where are you going to escape? Moses said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Because the children of Israel didn't know from one day to the next where they would be. This cloud at daytime and a pillar of fire at night, it may be there a day, a week, a month, they didn't know. No time to plant a garden, to build a house. No certain dwelling place. So he said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." We should be satisfied with nothing less. "Only the Lord thy God be with you, Joshua." Now, how can we be sure that God is with us? Well, the prophet Azariah's advice to King Asa is recorded in 1 Chronicles 15:2, tells us, Azariah said to Asa, as soon as I find it, must be 2 Chronicles. I switched my notes here. It is. One thing for sure, I'm going to find it before I continue. I want to make sure what Azariah said to Asa. Here it is. "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. How can you be sure that the Lord is with you? Why? You be with him. And how can you be with him? By seeking him." Now, I'm not telling you something new, but it's something we had better remember and to which we had better have a commitment our whole lives. Going back again to Moses. Because they said to the people, "Only the Lord thy God be with you as he was with Moses." Now Moses was a man of prayer. You recall Exodus 34, that next chapter. When the Lord said to Moses, "I want you to take two tables of stone like the first, and then here's what I want you to do." Exodus 34, 2. "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." Be ready in the morning. How can you be ready in the morning? Well, by going to bed at night. Really, the day starts in the evening, doesn't it? Remember in Genesis 1, evening and morning were the first day. Or the psalmist said, Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray." You get ready for the morning by starting in the evening. Be ready in the morning, God said to Moses. And then he said, "Come up in the morning into the mount." Come up in the morning. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning. In other words, get up and go up. When the alarm goes off, get up and go to wherever it is that you meet the Lord. Once in a while, I'm at a conference somewhere, And I hear an alarm, go and go and go and go and go and go. Have you heard that? I can tell you what happened with that person. There was a time they woke up, the alarm, but then they shut it off and went back just to get a couple winks more. Then the next day they went back to sleep a little bit, and finally they slept through it. One thing you learn about getting up is just plain get up. So get up with the alarm. And you know something? I see some babies here. I recall we have 6 children, so I know something about babies, 5 grandchildren. I learned how to get up with an alarm without waking my wife or baby, who are in the same room, and without chloroforming either one. I let the alarm run down the night before and just gave it a quarter of a turn, put it under the pillow in such a way that it wouldn't go off, just get shut off at night, and that quarter of a turn was enough to wake you up. Now, I'll grant you, the first night, you wake up quite a few times waiting for it. But then finally you get used to it, and that's all you need, if you get up when it goes off. Now, the Lord is with you while you be with Him, and you'll be with Him if you seek Him. And you seek Him by being ready in the morning. Come up in the morning. And then He said, present thyself to Me. Present thyself there to Me. Now the Lord has invited us to present our needs, our burdens, our cares, our concerns, and we have ample scripture to validate that fact. But also, we are to give Him ourselves. I learned that very dramatically one time in Africa. It was in 1957. Rod Sargent and I were on a round-the-world trip. And we were flying from Pakistan to Nairobi. Now, in those days, I was still scared of flying. I had flown about 1.5 miles. I was scared the first 300,000. I don't know if you've ever tried to hold your breath all the way from New York to London, but it really gets you blue in the face by the time you get there. It's much worse than that bike ride between Colorado Springs and Pueblo. Well, we came to Nairobi, and it was fogged in. And it was so thick of fog, you could hardly see the wingtips of the airplane. And I was nervous. And you could feel the airplane let down, 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 down. And apparently he could not find the landing strip, so he'd go up, up, circle through the soup, around back, down, down, down. And I had the feeling like he had his hand out the window, kind of feeling his way along. I also knew that Mount Kilimanjaro was somewhere in East Africa. And in my mind, it was right alongside the landing strip. And the perspiration came out in the palms of my hands, and I was scared. Then I thought, what a wonderful time to get an answer to prayer. I'm going to ask God to lift this fog. So I was in a hurry, but I confessed all the sins I could think of to confess, made sure that was right. Quoted 4 or 5 of the major promises on prayer that I could think of. And then I thought I was ready. So I said, now God, I'm going to ask You to lift the fog. Right now. You know what happened? The fog did not lift. And so we flew on down to Mombasa and sat there for 30 days till it did lift and flew on back to Nairobi. And on the way back to Nairobi, I was sitting there at a plane seat and I was complaining to the Lord. And then, oh Lord, how come You didn't answer my prayer? I confessed my sin. I claimed the promises. I asked in Jesus' name everything I could think of. Well, Lord, you know, if sometime I really had need You, how am I know You're going to answer? So I was fussing and fuming about this. And then suddenly a thought came through my mind. Ah, but whose servant is who? Is God my servant to do my bidding? And I say to Him, God, lift the fog. He lifts the fog. What's next, Lord? No. He is not my servant to do my bidding. I am his servant to do his bidding. And if he wants me to get on that airplane, as best I know, that's his will for me. It's his job to take me into Nairobi or the site of Kilimanjaro, if that's what he sees best. I am to be surrendered. I am to constantly give myself to him. And I am convinced that the very heart of a victorious and useful Christian life lies right there. Surrender. Constant surrender. Present thyself. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning and present yourself. And it says that Moses rose up early in the morning and went up. Why was God with Moses? Moses had been with God. Now let us never, never forget it. Dawson Trotman, the founder of this work, for those who've heard or read about him, his early morning prayer times are almost legendary. When I was 20 years old, I had been made the director of a family Bible conference. Trouble was, I had never been at a conference in my life before. In the meantime, I had met Dawson Trotman and got him to be one of the speakers. Well, I ran into all kinds of trouble. For instance, this conference had been going on for 14 or 15 years, and they'd never had a curfew of any kind, a time when you had to go to bed. And I had learned that if you want to get up in the morning to meet the Lord, you have to go to bed at night. So I announced that there would be a curfew, 11 o'clock curfew, and I explained why. Well, most of the young people ignored it. They were out to 12:30, 1, 1:30. So the next morning, I got up and made an announcement that cabin so-and-so had been out, such and such. And for the next 2 days, they would have responsibility for working in the kitchen. Well, the whole conference blew up. The kids were angry. The parents were angry. The pastors were angry. And the thing was just a bedlam. So Dawson first got the pastors together. Then he got the parents together. Then he got the kids together, got everything all quieted down, and then put the reins back in my hands again. That's just one thing that happened. Well, about the second day, or third, he said to me, "Sonny, would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning?" I said, "I'd love it." I said, "What time?" He said, 5 o'clock. And I wanted to say, "Pardon me?" He said, 5 o'clock. I said, "All right, where?" He said, "Down by the little creek there, by the stream. I'll meet you there." The next morning I went down there, and there's a little sandy place, and he already had a fire going against the chill of the morning. And we had a couple hours together, talking, praying, reading the Bible, talking, praying, reading the Bible. At the end of the time, he said, "Would you like to do this again tomorrow morning?" I said, "I'd love it." And we did. We kept doing that. And you know, I saw that God was with that man. I had seen that before, but now I knew why. And later on that summer, when he wrote me, inviting me come to live with him and to work with him, he said, "Sonny, I'd like you to come and work with me. You can live with Lyle and me. There'll be no salary. We'll just share and share alike." It wasn't hard for me to make that decision. Because here is somebody that I could see that God was with him. That's what recruited me. It wasn't the vision of the navigators primarily that recruited me. It wasn't Dawson's personality and his capabilities, which were tremendous, that attracted me. The thing that recruited me was the fact that God was obviously with that man. And you know what tells us? We again learn it from Asa, that that's the secret of recruiting. Over there in 2 Chronicles 15, wasn't it, that I couldn't find a while ago? It says that there fell to him, for they fell to him, that is to Asa, out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. That's the key to recruiting. People want, what do they want in a leader? They want somebody that they know God is with them. And the Lord is with them while you be with him. And by the way, just a little aside. We're in the recruiting business, aren't we? God gives us people. Let me make a suggestion to you. Take the people that God gives you and see how far you can go. Remember that you can't work with people you don't have. And if God is with you, you'll go a long way. But so often, we have a little bunch and here they are, and we wish we had those people instead of these people. And another thing that happens, God always seems like brings in your bunch somebody that's a thorn in your side. Right? Thank God for them too. They have their place. For you. Okay. Back to Joshua and what the people wanted to see in Joshua. They said, all right, we'll do what you say. We'll go where you want us to go. Only the Lord thy God be with you as he was with Moses. Then they said, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Not only will we follow you, but we'll see that others follow you as well. One proviso. One condition, Joshua. We want to be sure of one thing. Only be strong and of a good courage. Now, I looked up that word strong, and it means to take hold, to take charge, to lead. In other words, if you're going to lead, lead. The first night of that conference I told you about, during the mealtime, I got up to make announcements. After the mealtime was over, Dawson called me off to the side. He said, Sandy, you are making announcements, but no one was listening. There's not much point in making announcements if they're not listening. So he taught me how to get people's attention and to make announcements so they would listen. In other words, if you're going to lead, Sandy, lead. I remember a few years ago I went to a Navigator conference and a keen young staff guy got up to lead singing. Fine fella. He kind of led like this. You know, I didn't know what was going on. He didn't, what he wanted us to do when. So I talked to him afterwards. And I said, you know, if you're going to lead, lead. Because we don't know what you want. Have you ever watched Cliff Barrows lead singing? First thing you do is get your hand out there where they can see it. You can't see this. Get your hand out there. And then when you want them to start, start. If you're going to lead, lead so people can follow. That's what they're saying to Joshua. Be strong. Take charge. If you're going to lead, lead. Lead so people can follow. Some years ago, I said that if anybody wrote a book about me, which would be a foolish thing to do, but if they did, I have the title for it. And it would be called The Reluctant Leader. And I think for some years, my theme was 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is sufficient for these things? And that's a rather humble way to be, you know. But it was some years later that I looked down the page into the next chapter and saw 2 Corinthians 3:5. Neither our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who is sufficient for these things? I am. In God. And so are you. And it is not really honoring to the Lord to say that you're not sufficient or don't have the sufficiency for the job he gave you. If you're going to lead, lead. Be strong. Take hold. That's what people want to see in a spiritual leader, right? Doesn't have to be ostentatious, showy, but firm. Be strong, Joshua, so we can follow you. Take charge. And then the people said, be of a good courage. Good courage. Courage is a mental willingness to endure difficulty or danger. To stick it out, to endure. In other words, the people are saying to Joshua, look, we'll cross the Jordan, we'll invade that land of godless people, we'll attack those fortified cities, we'll even face up to those giants. You lead and we'll follow, but we'd like to be sure of one thing, that we can count on you to hang in there and not walk off and leave us. When the things get tough and dangerous, will you still be out there in front? We want you to be of good courage. We want to be able to count on you. Now, people want to know that a leader is going to stick with them. He's not going to give up when it gets a little tough. He will not abandon them in the battle. Winston Churchill said it. I've quoted it so often. I wish it were in the Bible. It is so scriptural. But he said, success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. And that's something we've learned, isn't it? It seems like you just climb this mountain and bang, you've got that battle won and you look, there's a bigger one to climb. Or you have a personnel problem in the area and you just get it solved and before the sun has set, another one has come. And you think, oh no, can I just have 1 week's respite? Success is never final. There's the next battle, the next mountain. Failure is seldom fatal. You think it is sometimes, but it isn't. It's courage that counts. And that's right. That's what people want in a spiritual leader. Courage. Now, I have learned courage from my parents. My father, who was sick and weak as a child, grew up smaller stature. I was old enough to see him fight his way through the Great Depression. Watch later on as the drought and the dust storms of the 30s drove him off the Iowa farm and started out over in California. I watched him and also learned from him lessons in courage. For instance, one as a boy, I delivered the Des Moines Register and Tribune, a Sunday paper back in Iowa. And one Sunday morning, it was a snowy, windy morning, and I put the paper clear under the mat about somebody's home, and apparently they couldn't find it. So on this bad winter day, they didn't have their Sunday paper. So when I went to collect from the lady the next week, she was still angry. In fact, I called her Madden Hopps. She was really upset. She said, we don't want to take the paper from you anymore, and don't you ever come back up on this porch again. Well, I hadn't really gotten it like that before. But I made the mistake of telling my father about this. About a week later, we were driving by that home, and the husband was working out in the garden. My dad stopped the car and said, Lauren, I want you to get out. I want you to go over and sell that man on resubscribing to the paper. I said, I can't do that, Dad. That lady told me never to come back in their porch or their yard again. Well, I knew I'd better either face her than my dad. So I got out of the car. I went over and talked to him. And sure enough, he said, yes, he would take it. And the next week, I was back up on that porch, trembling, collected, and the lady didn't say a thing. But I learned from my dad some courage. More than once, he has stiffened my backbone. In 1973, I wrote a letter to the staff, a dear staff letter. I'm a little embarrassed about it as I think of it now, but it illustrates my point. It starts out, I have written only one poem in my life, and it's a good thing. And that was about 5 years ago. Maybe it isn't even a poem. I don't think it is. Whatever it is, it's entitled My Work. And here's this poem. Wow. I'm going to read it anyway. Often distressed by pressures pressed. Doctrines fight. Which is right? Men wonder whose blunder. Knots unravel, still more travel. Hearts embrace with tears that trace. Long head start, but no in part. Yet deeper still the test of will to love and trust, hope and thrust. I said, let me try to explain. In my 31 and a half years with the Navigators, that's not as present, but with the Navs, there have always been pressures. Rarely has there been a let up. Then I went ahead to explain those a little bit more. Doctrines, principles, even methods become focal points of heated controversy. We become more concerned about who is wrong than what is wrong, and more eager to be right than to be loving. There are always more problems to resolve, more trips to take, and more goodbyes. It's indeed wrenching when a decision must be made involving deeply held, honest differences of opinion. Hurts seem inevitable. Wounds remain sensitive for years, even among brothers and sisters in Christ. Though I've been in the work longer than any except Lila Trotman, I feel I know so little about evangelism, follow-up, management, whatever. But far more important and far deeper than pressures, doctrines, accusations, knotty problems, heartaches, or inadequacies is a test of the will to love, the will to trust, the will to hope, the will to keep on thrusting out into the harvest for Him. That's my work. That's our work. His, yours, Lord. A few days later, I got a letter from my dad. Dear Lauren, my dad writes telegraphic style. Comments on your recent Dear Staff letter of March 23rd, 1973. Father's version. Life becomes more complex with age. Popularity increases criticism and discrimination. Consider critics at the source with a grain of salt. Character assassinators are made, not born. Their curriculum being Satan-inspired. And then this one. We cannot condone self-pity or sympathy. He didn't like my melancholic poem. Few realize your circumstances and perhaps care less. He went on to say a few other things and then says, in conclusion, we have tried. If we have failed, Lord, grant us the benefit of the doubt. We have tried. Underlined. Yours, Father. P.S. Be not dismayed. Still stiffening my backbone. Well, Dad's coming up 89 now. Mom's 85. 6 months ago, Mom had a stroke. Paralyzed her right side, left her without speech. She's in a convalescent hospital. And my dad's had struggles. He couldn't stand to look at her. It was pathetic to him. He'd go 5 minutes or 10 and leave. He couldn't take it. Then I found out in January that he quit going to see her. He had faltered. Hadn't gone to see her for a couple of weeks. So Lucy and I went out and visited. They live in Modesto, California. So I waited my time. I still to this day don't. I'm very careful how I approach my father. And the time was right. I said, Dad, you've got to start going back. She's your wife. You can drive around. You can go anywhere you want. She's stuck. She needs you. He started back. And I'm proud of him. He goes back 2 hours a day. He always does something that's some little surprise every day. In fact, I was out there recently, and he raises pigeons. So I helped carry a whole bunch of what do you call, not a basket full, but a cage full of pigeons. And took them outside the window there so Mom could see the pigeons. And talk about prayer. When he prays with her, he's not abashed. He gets down on his knees by her wheelchair and prays. I was there one day, and the nurses had heard that he played a violin. And they said, in fact, in their 70s, my parents used to go and play for people in nursing homes. So they asked Dad to take the violin and go to entertain this bedfast lady. So he did. I saw him. He came out. He was just wringing wet with sweat. Well, he said, well, I can't play like I used to. But I hope that it helped encourage and brighten the day for that dear lady. Maybe the Lord has some use for me yet. Well, his courage is back up. Listen to this. Thanks for your letter. Your prayer is an offer of help. Indeed, it has been a test of faith. And then this quote, wherever he got it, I don't know. For those who believe in God, no explanation is necessary. For those who do not, no explanation is possible. Then, week before last, I got this letter. Dear Lauren, for your information, opinions and observations of your mother's condition. Being spiritually grounded, she has visions supernatural forces reveal. I could take a moment on that. Have I got enough tape left there? Okay. I'll just take a minute longer. When I was out there earlier this year, my mother, who's recovered some speech, a few words, but she talks a blue streak, but you can't understand it sometimes, or most of the time, but hardly any time. You catch a word here or there. By watching her, getting a word here or there, watching her expression, you can catch it. At one point, I said to her, Mom, are you trying to tell me that the Lord appeared to you? She said, oh, yes, you can use that left hand. Oh, yes. Does he mean you saw him? She said, oh, yes. I said, did he say anything to you? And she shook her head, no. Three different times in three different ways I asked her about this. I'm kind of a skeptic type, I have to admit. And, it could very well be. Because she's a great Christian. But that's what he means when he says, being spiritually grounded, she has visions, supernatural forces reveal. Then he said, I do not expect my heirs to share my burden beyond their desire and ability. That's his kids. An act of God, that's what he calls this stroke, is my responsibility to fulfill my promise and obligation that I made on November 18, 1919. When he said, for better or for worse, till death do us part. There are signs of improvement as I face discouragement, but my faith in God never falters. Your father. Well, that's courage. That is the mental willingness to endure, to hang in there, to stick it out. And what a great thing to see that in a parent or your parents. What a great thing to see that in your leaders and to be that as a leader. And what a great thing to see that in our co-laborers like Rod and Diane Sargent, as we heard last night. Courage. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, co-laborers in the gospel, fellow soldiers, may God bless you. May you be successful. May your hopes and your dreams be fulfilled and all realized. May life be what it will be, a tremendous adventure for you. But above all, may the Lord your God be with you every minute of the way. And may you be strong and have a good courage. All your life, right on down to the end. Or shall I say, right on down to the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gracious promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of this. And I want tonight to renew my commitment to you to be ready in the morning, to come up in the morning, to present myself to you daily. Help us, O Lord, each one of us, through the ups and downs, the joys and the trials of life, and in the responsibilities you've given us as parents, as leaders in the Lord's work, of others who will look to us to be strong and of a good courage. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.